The Gospel of John, chapter 4, and verse number 34. Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. For he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, your help, dear God, as Lord, I preach some and testify some, and Lord, stir something in our hearts. Lord, you just never know on a Sunday like this. It's certainly an unusual Sunday. The fact, Lord, that we're not running the buses, unusual because of the weather and some of the limitations that that places on it. But Lord, a lot of times it's in these unusual situations that we see you move. And so we pray, dear God, that you would help us to listen, have our hearts open, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The weather was terrible, so terrible in England that the preacher couldn't make it to church. A handful of people showed up, and a faithful layman saw that the preacher had not arrived. And so he opened his Bible, and as best he could, had studied up some things, just some things the Lord had shared with him in private devotion, and said, well, somebody's got to say something. And about the time he was getting ready to go to the pulpit, a young man came through the door out of the blistering weather and sat on the back row, and that little boy's name was Charles Spurgeon. And that night, that layman preached a message, and Charles Spurgeon received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Amen. You know, on a Sunday like this, I pray, Lord, wouldn't it be neat that when we could have had every reason in the world not to be here, you just do something unusual and spectacular in the hearts of those that do come here today. Jesus said this, lift up your eyes. He knows and understood that we have a tendency to lower our eyes. We have a tendency to turn our eyes inward. We have a tendency not to honestly look very far past ourselves. Come on, help me out here, church. I mean, for the most part, all of us fight the sin of selfishness. We tend to be more concerned about how everything's affecting us than how things affect eternity. It's just part of being a human being, something we have to be careful of. But Jesus said this, boy, don't forget to lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes into the harvest, because folks, there are fields that are white already to harvest. During our Sunday school hour, I shared some testimony with our church, and I gave you some things that I have learned on the mission fields in America. And folks, let me just say before we go on to this morning's subject for this hour that America is a mission field. And folks, we need God to touch the hearts of young people and call from every generation, young men and young women that are willing to leave the comforts of home and to leave that which they know and to be willing to go wherever God would lead them. There are unreached people groups all across the United States of America. And so I love America. I tell people, if you cut me, I bleed red, white, and blue. I love this country. I love Southern Indiana. I've got a burden for Southern Indiana. I carry it strong. I have for years in my heart. And I'm looking forward to what God's going to continue to use this church to do to try to reach our own country. This morning, I'm going to speak on this subject, what I have learned from foreign mission fields. I have had the privilege of going past the boundaries of the United States into foreign mission fields a handful of times in my life. 5 different times I've gone on mission trips into Mexico. One time I went to Canada and spent a week up there ministering. Another time me and my wife flew to Australia and got to spend some time. And I thank God for the opportunities that I've had to be able to go to the foreign mission field. One of the things that I asked the church to do when I became pastor, the men said, "What is there anything you can do for us?" And I said, yes. I said, if once a year me and my wife could be allowed to go to some type of a preaching conference, some type of a preacher's conference, just to help us to make sure we keep our tanks full. If you give out, you give out, you give out, you give out, you need some times of refreshing, you need some times of refueling. And I said, if the church could allow us to do that, and the church has been generous to be able to do that, they just pay for everything, let us pick, and once a year we go, and we just sit, and we just get ministered to ourselves some. I said another thing that I'd like to do as the Lord would allow us and lead us to do. I said about every other year I'd like to go somewhere to the mission field, and I'd like the church to send us to the mission field to be able to be a minute to minister to some of our missionaries. We haven't ended up doing that every other year. And a lot of times, folks, I just have to, based on what the Lord has placed on our heart and on our plate to do here, I'll be honest, it sounds easy. It's very hard for us to get away. When we have, though, we've always been blessed and it's always been profitable. One of the advantages to seeing to it that your pastor gets on the mission field from time to time is that you keep your pastor with a worldwide vision and a burden for the world. And I am thrilled as I visited back and looked back and thought back of the times that the Lord allowed us to see something outside of the United States of America. I'm honest with you, I've talked to a couple of preachers recently, and I said, rebuke me if I need to be rebuked. I need help. I know it at my age, if I'm not careful, I start getting to be real grandpa-ish. Is that a word? Grandpa-ish about things. I have a hard time. I've taken our young people outside of the boundaries of the United States. I've taken them on missions trips. It's harder and harder for me to pull the trigger on that. This is a changing world, folks. I'm not saying that it still can't be done, but you've got to understand, if I take our young people, I'm taking the cream of the crop. I'm taking the apple of the eye of every mom and dad, and it's a huge responsibility to take them now into a lot of the third world countries where we would normally want to take them to have their hearts touched. You young people that went with us to the Hopi Indian Reservation, me and my wife several times looked at each other and said, this is like visiting in Mexico. Within the boundaries of the United States, you had a third world country experience there. And I'm not saying we never will. I think that there are some things I'm looking at where we might one of these days. It's just hard for Anna Greenwell not to stand out in Mexico, okay? All right? So, I mean, we bring these white girls, these blonde-haired girls, and you've got to understand that we do live in a very, very dangerous world, and it's a huge responsibility. They don't let me, I don't care what kind of a permit I have, they don't let me pack my pistol down there, and if something happens to one of our kids, we're not talking about dealing with authorities here in the United States. We're talking about dealing with a whole different set of circumstances. I told the preachers this. I always tell our folks, you can't make decisions based on fear. I said that just recently. And I also want to be very careful that we don't step out by faith, because folks, God will take care of you. And I've been on the mission field, and I've been in dangerous situations on the missions field. When I was just a few years older than these young people up here, I was walking the streets of Chicago in some very dangerous situations. I'm glad that I wasn't controlled by fear. I was controlled by faith. And so I don't want to rob them of that, but at the same time, folks, we just live in a crazy world nowadays. So I guess pray that your preacher gets the mind of God on what to do. But I still have a desire from time to time to visit the missions field. I need to. It keeps Jerry Ross where I need to be kept. And folks, we need to stay and be a missions-minded church. I think one of the reasons that we keep God's secure blessing on this church is because of what you see back in those wooden boxes in Missionary Hall back there. I've watched God honor and supply and bless churches that are willing to sacrifice for worldwide missions. All of this didn't go directly to the churches. Some of them went to missions projects, but we wrote checks for over $120,000 last year in 2015 that we supported and sent out of this place to help other people win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, that's phenomenal for a church this size. And by the way, I'm not hiding, I'm not sneaking up on you, I'll tell you straight out. Why do we have Missions Emphasis Month? A lot of reasons. One of it is so that we'll get restirred and we'll make fresh commitments. If you haven't been involved in supporting worldwide missions, I pray that God does something this week to your heart and this month to your heart, and you'll make that a part of your giving strategy, and you will just decide that you're going to get involved in putting money in the plate to support these missionaries both in the United States and on the foreign field. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about, just kind of testify a little bit about some of the things that as I have been on the foreign mission field, some things that God taught me and some things I discovered and some things that I needed to see that I want to share with you this morning. The first missions trip that I ever took was with a handful of our teenagers. I had just taken over the youth group. This was back shortly after I came here as youth pastor back in the 90s. And I decided and went and talked to Dad about it. And we took a group of our young people and drove all the way to El Paso, Texas. And from there with Brother Carlos Demers into Mexico. And we spent a week in Mexico ministering. It was the first time I'd ever been on the mission field. I wish everybody in here could have had a chance to meet Carlos Demers and know Carlos Demers. I think he was the greatest soul winner I've ever spent any amount of time with. The man just never stopped witnessing to people. I mean, no matter where we were, we'd be in a restaurant, look up, and he'd be over there, and he'd have the cook, or he'd have a waitress, or he'd have the hostess, and he'd be sharing the gospel with them. He just was a soul-winning machine. And I was so glad that our young people got to spend some time around him and his sweet wife. I learned from Brother Demers a little bit about spiritual warfare. And we went two different places, mainly. We went and spent some of our time out in villages. They called them ranches, but they're small villages. And Brother Demers told me, he said, "Brother Ross, I've been praying about this trip with the size group we have." He said, "I want to take us into some ranches, some villages that I believe with all of my heart have never had anyone go with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now you think about that. We drove way off the grid. I mean, you couldn't believe where we took these buses. And out in the middle of nowhere where you would think no human being could live, we come around up top of a mountain and around a curve, and there'd be a little village. And Brother Demers would start crying. He'd say, "Brother Ross, I don't think the gospel's ever been brought here. Not that, to my knowledge, it's ever been brought here. Have your young people pray." He'd say that, like, "Have your young people pray." And you know what he realized? That the devil also was waiting in that village. And by the way, folks, listen very carefully, and I hope that you'll take this right, you know, but the truth needs to be spoken. You know what? People can have religion and not have the Lord Jesus Christ. People can have religion and not have the truth. And you know what? Even in these villages that were out in the middle of nowhere, they had a form of religion, but they didn't have the Lord. And we pulled into one of these ranches, and our young people got out. Boy, the people came out, and they, you know, of course, they, you know, they're not used to seeing, you know, white people. Okay, they're not used to seeing Americans show up in their village. I mean, they were kids came out, parents, and they're very quiet, very, very kind of standoffish. They just stand and they kind of just look and stare. And if you look back at them, they'd put their head down like this. They wouldn't make eye contact with you. And Brother Demers got us organized, and he said, "Here's the plan." He said, "I'm going to go talk to this person that owns this building here. They've got a wall that we can show a movie on." And he showed a gospel movie that was in Spanish. And then he had with us a young Spanish pastor that was going to follow up in these villages after we went to them, was going to basically create a circuit, like the old Methodist circuit riding preachers. He was coming along because he was going to come back and disciple and organize these missionary efforts. And so he came with us on this trip. And so he went, he said, "I want you to spread out and I want you to invite the people and tell them at a certain time, you know, 6 o'clock tonight, we're going to show a movie here. There's going to be a presentation, gospel presentation, and that they would like to come at that time." And so none of us could speak Spanish. And so they sent us with the missionaries' kids. And there was like 6 or 8 of us following this missionary kid. And this kid was telling the people, and then we'd follow him, and we'd hand him a track, and then he'd talk, and we'd hand him a track, you know. Then my wife is, and we got a lot of space to cover. There's a lot of houses here. And so my wife is listening to this kid, and she says to me, "We're never going to get to all these houses." I said, "Well, we don't know how to speak Spanish." She said, "He's saying the same sentence over and over." And so she stopped him. She's like, "What are you saying?" He told us in English. "How do you say it in Spanish?" And he taught us. And me and my wife and all the kids, teens and adults, learned that. And then we said, "Okay, let's just go." And so we took off. And in our terrible, terrible, broken American Spanish, we are trying to say this phrase over and over and invite these people to church. And I told my wife, and I'm probably the worst. I mean, you ever meet somebody that they say, oh yeah, I speak seven languages, and they just learn languages? I can't hardly speak English, all right? Let alone learn some other language. And so I'm like given the redneck, hillbilly, Green County version of whatever this Spanish statement is, and the kids think it's hilarious. So they start, and the farther we go, more kids are following us. And they're following us for one reason, to listen to me butcher this thing. And then they all laugh, and then they tell the person what I was really trying to say. And then I got more nervous about it. And so when I would say it, I'd say, okay. You know, like, you know, did you understand me? So then they thought that was funny. So every time I'd say okay, that I'll go, okay, okay. These little Mexican kids are now mocking me. They're mocking me as I'm walking through the village and passing out these flyers. My wife thinks it's hilarious. I, at this time, have no burden for Mexico. I just want all of these little kids to go to the devil. I don't care anymore. But I'm passing out these flyers, and I'm trying to get them to as best I can. And an interesting thing happened. I'm talking about spiritual warfare. Interesting thing happened. We all came back down. We had packed a meal, so we ate real quickly, and we got ready in a certain time they were supposed to come. And word had got out through the village. In the middle of this village was a small church, an Orthodox Catholic church, and whoever was in charge of that church had heard that we were trying to get the people to come down and hear the gospel. Now, folks, listen to me. Religion traps people. Okay, what they wanted to tell those people is if you're going to get your sins forgiven, you have to come talk to the priest. And if you want to pray your relatives out of hell, you have to give money to the church to light a candle. And by the way, you need to pray to Mary, because Mary can get to Jesus better than you can get to Jesus. I'm sorry, folks, but none of that is true. And that is not in the Word of God. And you know what? They needed to know that they could have a personal Savior, that Jesus died for them. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. By the way, listen to me, folks. You don't need to come to me and ask me to pray for you. You can pray to God, okay? I'm not a priest. I'm a preacher. But they were going to hear the gospel, the truth. And so they realized that was a threat to their religious hold they had on these people. So they had a bell beside the church. It wasn't a church with a bell tower like we would think, but actually a bell. And when the people started coming down towards our meeting, they would go out there and start ringing the bell. And the minute they start ringing the bell, the people would stop. It was amazing to watch. And some of them would start backing up. And then they'd stop ringing the bell, and they'd just stand there for a while. And then they'd start coming down again, and they'd start ringing the bell. And then they grabbed, one of the guys grabbed some kind of statue on a pole of Mary and started parading around the village, and just to trying to intimidate the people to keep them from coming down to hear the gospel. And Brother Demarest looked at me, and he's watching all this. You know, this isn't his first rodeo. He knows what's going on. I said, Brother Demarest, what's going on? He explained it to all of us. And I said, how do we get them down here? He looked at us, tears in his eyes. He said, we pray. You tell the young people, pray. And our young people went over and got in the bus that we went in, and they got on their knees. And I'm going to tell you, I was over there helping Brother Demarest with things. The kids had done this. They heard him say that. I didn't turn around and say, hey, kids, go have a prayer meeting. I was busy doing stuff. The adults were busy helping Brother Demarest set up. We look around. Our teens are gone. By the way, that's never good, all right? It's usually worrisome, all right? And I thought, where did they go? And I'm looking around. I'm telling them, where'd they go? And I don't know. And I saw the bus door was open. I thought, well, maybe they're sitting on the bus. And I stood up on the bus down there where you step in, the wheel, well, whatever it's called, the steps. And as soon as I stepped in there, I listened, and I heard a prayer meeting. Now, listen to me. Teenagers can pray. And Brother Dimmer said, you know how you win this? You pray. And I listened to those kids pray, and I sat on the step and just wept. And those kids, I mean, they spent an hour in there asking God, please bring those folks down. Finally, I guess the man got tired carrying the statue, and they got tired ringing the bell, and they stopped it. And all of a sudden, here comes, at the last minute, just we're getting ready to start, here comes the entire, and folks, when I talk about the entire village, I mean almost to a person, everybody in that village came down. And they stood around, and they watched that movie. And then that young Mexican preacher got up, and I mean with fire and passion. I couldn't understand a word he was saying, and I was amening him. Amen. He was on, and you could just tell heartfelt. and he's reading the Bible and pointing to the Bible and passionately presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And afterwards, he gives an invitation, and people begin to come forward. Some raise their hand where they're at, and him and his family and Brother Demers spend about the next 2 hours just going to person, family groups, just getting them on their knees with the Bible. And listen, folks, we saw a miracle that day. We saw the majority of that village receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It's just like unlike. See, I know parents that you're nervous about your kids and preacher. I don't know if you ought to plan something, but man, sometimes you got to go see something, because mine eye hath affected my heart. And that was Mexico, spiritual warfare. We took second time I went to Mexico, we took a group of our church, not our young people, but anybody that wanted to go. We went to Monterrey, Mexico, and there was 36 of us, I remember, right? 36 of our church members that went on that trip. How many of you went to, anybody in here go to Monterrey with us when we went that time? All right, several of you did. And we flew into Monterrey, Mexico, and went and helped Brother Ashcraft there. And you say, preacher, what did you get out of that trip? What did you learn? Oh my goodness, there's several things, but let me see if I can filter down to them. First of all, we really were impacted by the importance of training nationals. The one thing that Brother Ashcraft was doing and doing well was he started a Bible college. And that Bible college was for the purpose of training young men and young ladies, Mexican young ladies and young men, to go back and reach their towns and reach their villages for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what an exciting place. What joy to see these 18 and 19 and 20 and 21 and 22-year-old young people at that Bible college. They're training and excited and so on. By the way, you say, preacher, how did they pay their way through Bible college? Well, let me share this with you. Every once in a while, we hear about millionaires, and sometimes millionaires get a bad rap. Let me tell you what every single student, how they paid their way through Bible college. A millionaire here in the United States of America, by the name of Russell Anderson, told Brother Ashcraft, you tell those young people that I will hire every one of them full time so that they can earn the money to go to Bible college. You say, well, how did he hire them full time? This is how he hired them full time. I'll pay you so much an hour for every hour you're willing to go soul winning. And those young people, instead of working secular jobs, went soul winning, kept track of their hours, and Brother Russell Anderson took his money and paid those young people to be soul winners so that they could earn enough money. That's a pretty good deal right there. Amen. And that's what they did. Every day, every afternoon, a bus left, and every student got on that bus, and they went to work. Only they went to work for the Lord. And they went out soul winning. And we got to climb on that bus and those vans with them. Remember how they'd put like 37 of us in one van? I was terrified most of the time I was down there. That was a scary situation. And but boy, you know what? That's what they had, and that's what we used. And we just crammed in and went, and it was fantastic. Remember when, those of you that went, remember when they took us up above Monterey? I talked about Brother Biber in the last hour climbing that hill up into that cemetery and looking over Sisterville. They drove us up way up there above Monterrey, Mexico to this lookout. And we went up there and looked at the city and got on our knees and had a prayer meeting over Monterrey. Watched those missionaries weep. And you think about Jesus as he looked over Jerusalem and wept and wept. And I'm going to tell you something, God did something. You stand up there, and they took us up there about the time it got dark and all the lights came on. And listen, folks, you see a church. Yes, they're doing great things. And a Bible college, amen. But then you look at the vastness of Monterey, and you think to yourself, how can a handful of people ever get the gospel? That's why Jesus, when he was looking over Jerusalem, spoke these words, pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. And folks, listen to me, we don't have enough laborers anywhere. We don't have enough laborers in America. We don't have enough laborers at Blessed Hope. We don't have enough laborers in Mexico. We don't have enough laborers anyway. And yet Jesus said this, you pray this, pray the Lord of the harvest that'll send forth laborers into his harvest. And it was the first time, by the way, when I was in Monterrey that I ever preached with an interpreter. And if you've never done that, I'm going to tell you something, that's interesting. You think it's hard keeping your train of thought up here when you just keep going, you get into a flow, but you literally have to say one sentence and stop, and the interpreter would do it. And I didn't preach to the church there in Monterey. They allowed me to be able to go to the teenage department during Sunday school, and all of their teenagers, I got to speak to all of their teenagers, and that was a blast. And I actually spoke on, since it was mostly Christian kids, I actually spoke on the second most important decision of your life. And just because, you know what, folks, you know where we send almost most of our Spanish speaking, stay in the castle? And by the way, we don't blow our horn about this. I don't say much about it, but we send, there's not a missionary in Mexico that asks for Spanish copies of Spanish Stay in the Castle that me and Cheryl do not pay for ourselves and send free of charge. Every single copy that's ever gone into Mexico, and I'm talking about thousands and thousands and thousands, that's just something that God has allowed us to do. But you know why? It's a problem everywhere. Young people getting married too soon, young people marrying for the wrong reason, young people marrying out of the will of God. But in Mexico, it's not an unusual thing for a young lady to be married by 15, 16 years old, and usually out of necessity. And these Christian young people are being raised in this environment, and they need somebody to come and say, hey, the Bible speaks to this. There's a better way. There's the right way to do this. And so I spoke at that. That poor interpreter, I drove him crazy, you know, because I'd get going, and I'd realize I have to stop, and I'd get going, and I want to keep going, so I'm kind of looking at him, and he's doing his best he can to keep up with me. But then I told him, if you wait for God's perfect will, I promise you that person God made for you, one of these days God's going to send them. And when you see him or her, you're going to go, woo, chi-chi-chi-chi-chi. And then I looked at the interpreter. And he's like, I'm like, come on. And so he says something in Spanish, and I'm like, he goes, woo, chi-chi-chi-chi-chi. Kids went crazy, man. They absolutely loved it, you know. Then from then on, randomly, I would just make weird sounds, you know, just to make the interpreter do strange things. Of course, if you're doing a teenager, you got to do something to keep their attention. So I never have been invited back there. Never have. If there was one frustrating thing, and it's going to bring us to the next point here, but if there was one frustrating thing in Monterey, and if you remember, those of you that were with us, the most frustrating thing was the lack of gospel tracts. Every day we would go out soul winning, they just did not have enough printed materials. And so they would give us gospel tracts, and then they would take us to a place, and they would say, pass out these tracts. And literally, folks, you know, they give us like maybe 15 or 20 each. Those are gone. I am not kidding you. Those are gone in 2 minutes. And when you can't speak the language, it is so frustrating. Because you've got people all around you and no way to share the gospel. You pray for our missionaries, those that go, say, preacher, all right, we're going to go to the field and we're going to spend a year in language school. That's an important year. That's a year we need to be praying for them. And that brings me to the importance, and one of the reasons we've made a commitment around here to supporting Bearing Precious Seed and ministries, printing ministries that preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I've never gone on a Bearing Precious Seed with Bearing Precious Seed into Mexico and ever had a shortage of materials to pass out. But almost every other ministry that's not connected strong with them or another ministry like that, they struggle in that area. So folks, let me tell you this, part of supporting missionaries is supporting ministries that supply missionaries with Bibles and with gospel tracts, because there are more people than you can talk to. And the only way to get the gospel to them is to get busy in this arena, get busy doing this and making sure that we have money going that direction. That was Monterey, and there's more things I could tell you about. But we had a good time. El Paso, Texas, I've actually, besides the trip that we took with Brother Demers, I've actually gone to El Paso, Texas twice. Once Brother Dutry asked me if I would go down there. Every single week of the summer, most weeks of the summer, they host groups in El Paso, Texas. There's a Bearing Precious Seed in Milford, Ohio. There's a Bearing Precious Seed in El Paso, Texas. Warehouse, printing presses, everything, just at the border. Juarez is right across from El Paso. And by the way, if you read anything in the paper about Juarez, that's where the drug cartel has a strong hold. I mean, when we cross over El Paso and go into Juarez and minister in Juarez, we're ministering in a war zone. But they're very careful. They're very cautious on how they do it. They've got good intel from the Mexican Christians that are there. And I was invited to go down and preach. The churches bring their teenagers. They spend the morning working in the print shop, making the materials that they'll pass out every afternoon. I preach to them in the morning. I preach to them after lunch. We get on the bus. We go into Mexico. We go to a national that has a church established somewhere in Juarez. And we go out and we pass out the materials. We tell everybody that a certain time at this church or a location near this church, and most of the time it wasn't in the church. The church buildings were too small. Most of the meetings are open air meetings. We would say at a certain park, if you'll come at a certain time, we're going to have a program. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. This isn't America. People come to these things. It's not unusual to go out and visit for 2 hours, show up at one of these locations and have 600, 700, 800 people waiting there to see what's going to happen, see what's going on. And one of the things that's exciting is when you do have gospel tracts, people are hungry for them. This is the exciting thing about the mission field, third world countries, is when you step out and you start passing out John and Romans or you start passing out tracts, I mean, they will line up. The first trip that we took to Mexico, when Brother Demers took the small group, Jason Scales was with me. And Jason and me, during the program, they were doing puppet shows and they were doing preaching. They'd had a children's program. Well, during that, we couldn't do anything except just stand there because we didn't know the language. So I told him, hey, let's just whip through this neighborhood, grab some tracts, whip through this neighborhood, and let's just pass out tracts. I asked Brother Demers, how long is it going to last? He said, about an hour. I said, I'll be back in an hour. So I grabbed Jason, we went. We went over to a place where they had a ball diamond and a ball field, and they had like a little league games going. And two different teams, the matching uniforms, umpires, coaches, and there's probably about 300 or 400 people watching this ball game. It was probably about 6 blocks from where we were having the program. And I told Jason, I said, well, I don't want to interrupt their game, but let's just walk around outside and let's just kind of pass out a few tracts to the people that are watching the game. As soon as we showed up over there and started passing out tracts, everybody that was watching the game stood up and came over and got in line to get a gospel tract. Now imagine that in the United States of America. By the way, imagine that up but here at Hannah Field. I think I'm sorry to say this, but in Jacksonville, Indiana, if you went over there and tried to interrupt a ball game because baseball's the god of Jacksonville, amen, come on now, the god of Jacksonville, and if you went over there, you'd probably get cussed. Not only did they do that, the players on the field dropped their mitts, and the players got in line, the coaches got in line, the umpires got in line, and every one of them got a gospel tract, and then you know what they did? They thanked us, and they went back to playing. Now, man alive, how exciting is that? That's the importance of this material. Again, having the material and getting it in their hands, the importance of printing the Word of God. So the first time I went there, I preached every morning to the young people that were there, probably about 130 teenagers and their sponsors. I got to go every afternoon with them across the border into Juarez, and we got to have these type of meetings and experiences, and man, time does not tell. Exciting. Every night they would bring him out of Juarez and they would sleep in the compound there in El Paso, Texas. So even though they were going into Mexico every day, it has changed. See, that was the same group we went with the first time and with Brother Demers, and man, they put us on a bus and took us 8 hours into Mexico, and we were there for, I don't know, 8 or 10 days and slept on the ground and slept in churches and slept wherever we had to sleep, you know. But because of the way that the climate has changed, now they keep them in America for the morning, take them there in the afternoon. About the time it gets dark, they put them on the bus. We come back across, and we'd sleep in El Paso, and we'd do that 5 days in a row. But and then the second time that I went was during a summer week of this, only I was not there as a special speaker. I was there for another reason. I won't go into all of it. But Brother Demers, by the way, I like Brother Demers. I keep saying Brother Demers, Brother Dutry. I appreciate Brother Dutry and his leadership down there at Milford and the Bearing Precious Seed Ministry. I will tell you, he called me one day and he said, Brother Ross, he said, I've got 6 preachers that I want to invite to El Paso to spend 4 days with me. And he said, I just want to, I don't really have an agenda except I just he said, I got six preachers that are doing, that are ministering in six different parts of the country, and every ministry has just a uniqueness to it, and I just want to come and glean ideas. And what we would do is in the morning, we would get up in the morning, we wouldn't go to the service, we'd eat breakfast with the teens and the people that were there. We went to this room, and they had some couches and stuff, and for 4 hours every morning, I just got to fellowship and talk and share ideas and glean ideas, and it was incredibly helpful. But every afternoon, you know what we did? We got on the bus with the kids, and we went into Mexico, and we did the thing again. Let me tell you a story. I'm going to be very careful because we have children. No, normally, wouldn't have a lot of the children in here. I will be careful in how I tell it. But boy, I don't know how to take what's here sometime. I mean, because it's like anything in life. Brother Dave, you were in the Navy. You have some Navy experiences. You got to go see some things. You can tell everybody about them, but they don't know, okay? And that's why I feel about the mission field. I want to do what I can to this. But folks, listen to me. There's no way to really convey the depth of wickedness and the depth of sin and the stronghold that Satan has in people's lives till you go out there. I talk about sneaking in the devil's backyard and stealing his children. On these mission fields, folks, there is Satanism. There is the occult everywhere. I mean, you talk about satanic. Juarez is a satanic stronghold. And when we went into those countries to minister, I couldn't even share a lot of things that we saw and what we dealt with. And it was a lot, I'm going to tell you, more like that in inner city Chicago than, you know, there's things I don't tell you guys. I can't tell you. But I'm going to tell you, talk about listen, young people, you think you're going to dabble a little bit in sin? You have no idea. You have no idea what you can get dragged into. I mean, you've grown up in this little protective bubble, and because of that, you don't have any fear. You take off and you go out and you think, well, I got it. I got this. I know what I'm doing. You don't even know what you're talking about. I'm visiting on the street. I'll just tell this story and I'll tell it as carefully as I can. I did what we did before. They were getting ready to have the service. I am not a guy that likes standing around at these things. If I'm not actively involved, I'm going to go do something. So they were getting ready to start the service. There was a couple other pastors there. One of them was a Spanish man that was from that area. Another one was another pastor that I was with. And I said, man, let's grab some John and Roman, some tracts, and let's head over this neighborhood. I mean, there's no use us just standing. Let's just, you know, just hit a few streets, you know, just anybody that's on the street. And you don't knock on doors there. Most people are outside anyway. You just got to meet people. And there was a house we were coming up to, and the Spanish pastor came up to me, and he grabbed my arm. He seen I was heading down that side of the road, and he grabbed my arm. He said, come over this side of the street. And I seen that there were some children out there, and there was a lady out there, and there was, you know, but, you know, he's from there. And he kind of guided me around, started guiding me around it. And I said, I finally stopped him, and I said, brother, I'm having a hard time with this. I said, I know you're here to keep me safe. Is there a danger? Is there a danger here that I shouldn't go over there and just hand him a John and Romans, hand him a track? And he said something, and I had a hard time understanding it. Well, the guy with me was bilingual, the other pastor, and he said, preacher, he said, that's a house of prostitution. And he said, those little girls out there, they're prostituting them. And I looked at him, and the Mexican man was trying to protect me from that, and I appreciate that. But I looked at him, and I said, but they need the gospel. And I don't know why, but they need the gospel. And you could tell the Mexican man was not comfortable with me doing this, but I said, I'll just go, I want to talk to him. I'll just go and give him the material. So I walked over, and they're sitting outside the thing, and I hand them material, and immediately even the children are trained to begin to say things in Spanish, and this is where I've got to, and of course I didn't know what they were saying, but he told me later on, and I handed a John and Romans, this little girl, probably 8 or 9 years old, and you could tell she has already been trained to take that opportunity to try to do what they've trained her to do. And so I just handed it to her. And it absolutely, I mean, this is good night. Look around, folks. I want you to think about our 8 or 9 year old girls. They didn't choose that, by the way. They don't even want that. But that's all they know. That's their life. That's what they were born into. And if God doesn't do something, that's what they'll die into. And I passed the stuff out. I could tell the guy was nervous. I just passed the stuff out, wished him a good day, and we went on down the road. We got to the meeting over there, and it had already started. And the preacher was, they were doing some things and whatever, singing, and they had some special group singing. And as the preacher was getting ready to preach, I'm standing in the back, and there's not a whole lot we can do at this point. And it's not dark yet, but it's starting to get dark. And they told us once it starts getting a little dusk, don't go anywhere. And so I'm standing there, and I look up, and this little 8 or 9 year old girl comes out of this alleyway and comes across and had snuck over to the meeting. And she had in her hand this John and Romans. And I was sitting there watching her. And I start praying, God, please. God, please, this girl's life is hell, and it's going to be hell forever if you don't do something now. And I begin to pray, and she's listening. I mean, she's just focused and listening, kind of on the fringes. People would turn around and see her, and they'd go, walk away from her. I mean, they know. Yeah, I'm just telling you, this fact, they know. And I'm watching this, and you know, I don't feel comfortable. It's not a good thing for me. So during the invitation, the missionary's wife, I walked over to her and I said, I took someone that could speak, help me speak to her, and I told the story and I pointed at the girl and I said, would you please go talk to her? And this girl's just kind of standing on the fringes of all this going on. And this sweet Mexican missionary's wife goes over, and immediately you could tell this girl was, you know. So it took a minute, but she finally sat down with her. And she pulled a little sucker out of her. I'll never forget, she pulled a little sucker out, and the girl just grabbed it like this, you know. And she began to talk with her. Next thing you know, I seen her with an open Bible, and I watched that girl get saved. I watched her bow her head and get saved. Now, young people, folks, listen to me. I know that you don't, there's not a lot of a sense of excitement when you're pulling a missionary envelope out and sticking a few dollars in it. Do you realize that the reason people are on these front line situations doing this, that and they couldn't do it, is because of churches like Blessed Hope Baptist Church that is financing these things? Do you know why they had the money to print a John and Romans to put in that little girl's hand? Listen, what we do and the amount of money we send to the foreign fields is important, and it's changing lives. I don't know what's happened to that little girl. I mean, that's been 8, 9, 10 years ago. That means she's 19 probably, or 20 years of age. I did talk to the missionary's wife afterwards. She told me, I believe she understood. She seemed happy to receive Jesus. She seemed relieved to receive Jesus. And I told her, would you please promise to at least keep in touch with her and try to get her to come to church? And she promised. And you know what? One of these days, heaven will reveal the rest of that story. But I want to share that with you folks, because this is the mission field. That's what it is. Okay, you see the numbers. You see such and such wrote back and there was 14 saved. Those are not just numbers. Those are people. That's a little 8 or 9 year old girl being raised in a house of prostitution that somebody got the gospel to. That's what we do here. Okay? Yeah, we could have already paved our parking lot in gold with what we've sent out to missions. But I'll walk across some gravel. And you know, we could have a lot fancier auditorium, but I just want to keep running buses. Okay, and I'm not against having a nicer auditorium. We're going to do some things to upgrade. We've got to replace carpet soon. We've got to do some, but I'm just saying, folks, that's not the primary around here. That's never going to be the primary around here. You know what we want to do? Keep reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Quickly, let me talk to you about Australia and Canada. Australia, me and my wife, thank you for sending us there. What an important time for us, and what an important time for the missionaries. We went to the church where Andrew steers and his wife serves in Sydney, Australia. They took us down the morning we arrived. They took us down to the harbor. If you think of Sydney, Australia, most of you think of the opera house that's built on the bay there. They took us down there so we could see some of that. By the way, folks, where Australia is, America's heading. Where Canada is, America's heading. The man said, we'll be up here. We're going to come in the morning. I'm going to take you to the morning. He said, you don't want to be down here when work gets off. You don't want to be down here in the evening times. And I asked him, I said, why not? And he said, preacher, Sydney, Australia is Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, and I don't mean just a little. He said, I would not take, I would not come down here in these tourist areas after dark. I wouldn't come down here in the middle of the afternoon. He said, you can come in the morning. He said, you can get seasons. But isn't it interesting that sin likes darkness? Amen. Darkness is the time of... Listen, young people, you say what you want to. Street lights come on, you get home. There ain't no reason to be out wandering around after dark, whether it's Sydney, Australia or Linton, Indiana. Ain't nothing waiting out there but problems and troubles and temptations. You know what? So someone said, well, man, my parents have a curfew. I know. And you know what the curfew ought to be? Sundown. You know, there's no reason for you to be out after dark. Unless you're at a church thing, unless you're where you're supposed to be, there's no reason to be out after dark. There's nothing out there going on that's making God happy, unless it's somebody's got a church open or a youth activity going on or something like that. But it's just wickedness. Folks, it's hard to know. Europe is given over to wickedness. Australia is given over to wickedness. I mean, you can't even understand. When you fly into the airports, you think some of the stuff you see on the billboards around here, wickedness is just given over to it. And that's where America's heading, and it's heading there fast. Okay? But you know what the preachers told us there in Australia? They said this. They said, preacher, there's the first fruits, there's the harvest, and there's the gleanings. And he said, all we are getting here in Australia are the gleanings. He said, this is it. We're just picking up the stragglers because Jesus is going to have to come pretty soon. And you talk about a tough mission field. The DeLongs, God bless them. We spent 4 days in Sydney. We flew then actually north up to Cairns on the northern border. Remember, down under, everything's upside down. So here, when you fly south, you get into warmer climate. There, when you fly north, you get into warmer climate. So we landed in northern Australia, and it was like landing in Florida. And I'm talking about palm trees. You felt like you were in more of a tropical place. And Brother DeLong, God bless him, and his wife had started a church. For years, they were missionaries to Papua New Guinea. After 3 open-heart surgeries, he couldn't be in the village atmosphere having to do the hiking. So what does he do? Retire? No, he goes to Australia, Cairns, and starts a church there, where he can win people to Christ to send them to the island that he can no longer go back to. You talk about an amazing thing. I mean, I'm going to tell you something, folks. I love Jason. I always tell you this. The best part of every trip I've ever taken is coming home. I love Jasonville. But I'm going to tell you, God broke our hearts for Cairns. And he had the storefront. He's got about 50, 60 people. I preached to him. And I loved going to Australia because they are, at least, are English speaking. I love going to a mission field where I can communicate to people, okay? So I got to preach, and I got to witness, and I got to soul win. I got to win people to Christ. And I preached in Sydney, Australia. I preached in Cairns. And I preached to that little group of people. And then afterwards, we had a little fellowship. And I'm going to tell you something. I was embarrassed at the level of their sincerity and the realness. Listen, you get into these areas that are that given over to the devil, and it's almost like there is no middle ground. If you're going to go for God, you got to go all the way for God. People ask me, what was the best thing about inner city Chicago? Let me tell you something. Those kids couldn't hide halfway in between. I mean, they either went in the gangs and became gangsters, or they went all out for God. There wasn't this middle ground lukewarm stuff. I think that's why God's going to ramp it up, and I think that's why God's letting America go the way it is, because too many Christians trying to hide in the middle somewhere. I mean, who are you? Choose you this day whom you will serve. For me and my house will serve the Lord. Make that decision in your life. Don't go halfway. Man, you talk about a sincere group of people. We got back. And after we got back, Brother DeLong, Baptist International Missions, BIMI, understood his deteriorating health situation, and they decided they'd bring him back to the States and make him overseer of Australia and all of that to help with his health situation. And I remember getting the letter. And he says, I have to leave my church in Cairns. Pray, we don't have a pastor for that church. And probably one of the few times since I've been here that I really, really struggled with something. And I knew in my heart I was supposed to be here. And I love Blessed Hope. But I'm going to tell you, you say, preacher, that's clear halfway around the world. That's halfway around the world from where your grandbabies are. I know. But if some of us aren't willing to go, Who's going to reach them? Folks, remember this as you're walking down Missionary Hall. Every family you look at has a mom and dad that's here, and cousins and aunts and uncles that are here, and some of them grandchildren that are here. If it wasn't for Skyping every once in a while, they would hardly see them. But you know what they did? They listened to God. They obeyed God. God called them and they went. Here am I, send me. They were willing to go. I know God's not going to call everybody to the other side of the planet, but shame on any of us who aren't willing to. And I told God, I said, God, if you tell me, I'll go. And God said, no, you stay put. And so I listened to God. I've said this, and if it makes you uncomfortable, I think some of you it makes you probably happy. But I've been very honest with you. I prayed lots of times and told God, if you want me to go to the mission field, I'll go to the mission field. I've kept myself available. And I think, honestly, this is probably God's will for my life, for the rest of my life. I'm not trying to make people nervous, but I'm trying to tell you this. I'm not asking you to do anything that I haven't done. I'm not asking you young people to do anything your preacher hasn't done. And if God told me tomorrow to go to the other side of this planet, I'd go. And you know what? You ought to be willing. If God calls you to the mission field, you ought to be willing to go. Because there are little 8-9-year-old girls in impossible situations that's going to live a life of hell and then die and go to hell. And that's all they're going to know if somebody's not willing to go. And by the way, if someone's not willing to give so that others can go. And so that's Australia. I spent a week in Canada. I got to spend some time with some wonderful pastors in Canada who, by the way, are facing now fines or jail time if they preach against the sin of homosexuality. Talk to them about how they handled that situation. The only thing they're allowed to do that they actually haven't outlawed, amazing, by the way, it's probably coming next, they say this: we can get behind our pulpits and we can read the verses about what the Bible says about them. They haven't jailed us yet for reading the Bible out loud. But if we expound upon them or preach against it, name it, then we stand in danger of fines or jail time. So I asked them, gentlemen, what do? They say, we preach it. Amen. We just don't record anything. We can't record our messages. We've got to be careful of everything that goes on the internet. But you know what? We got to preach the truth. And I so admired them. Canada, you say Canada's just America, only colder. Canada's a whole different nation. You land in Canada, you look around, you think you're in America. But let me tell you something. If you try to treat Canadians like you treat Americans, what you got to do is get educated. They're not Americans. The saddest part about Canada is this. People kind of have this, it's all good. Australia's like this. What do they say in Australia? No worries. Hey, if you die today, you know for sure you go to heaven? Ah, no worries. No worries. That's what they say in Australia. We heard that 1,000 times when we're over there. You try to talk to them about anything serious, ah, no worries. Canada's like that. You know, anything serious, ah, no worries. And it'll work out. They're passive. It's just like, if you want to believe it, believe it. I see that in America. When I watch a generation grow up and they're, all they say is, well, whatever, whatever, whatever. What do you mean, whatever? You never get passionate about anything, never get excited about anything, never believe anything, never willing to stand for anything. That's what's happening. It's what's happening, young people, in your generation. You be the exception to that. Well, what about the Bible? What it says about, whatever. Yeah, but the Bible says this around, no worries. And that's the attitude. That is the attitude of social media. That is the attitude of Facebook. Anything and everything goes. Whatever you believe is fine. You know, everybody's good. No, hold on. There's right, there's wrong, there's evil, there's good, there's black, there's white, there's Bible, and there's non-Bible. But that's the attitude, Canada. And yet, good news, in Australia and in Canada, some of the most exciting, vibrant congregations on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Canada, in Australia, young people dressed right, living right, singing right, young couples surrendering to the mission field. In Australia,
The preacher in Sydney said, every meal that you're here for 4 days, I'm going to have a different young couple from my church take you out to eat because I want them to learn from you. And every one of them that he took, sent to take us out to eat, were preparing to go to the mission field. It was crazy. And that's exciting. So you think, Australia's gone to the devil. Wait a minute. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And so a little bit of what the Lord has shared with me and helped me to know about. There's more I could share, and maybe I'll share a little bit more tonight. We'll see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the time we've been allowed to spend together. Lord, thank you for the Bible. Stir us, God, stir us. Help us to see, Lord, there's so many things, so many people, so many nations, so many areas, Lord, both here in the United States and abroad. Lord, there's entire cities, over 100,000 without a gospel witness in some countries, some areas of the world. I mean, there's, Lord, nations that hardly have missionaries. And it's not easy. It's hard. And it's challenging. Lord, may we do your will. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that every single person in here would simply just say, Lord, whatever you want from me, I'd be willing to give it. If you want me to go, I'd go. If you want me to give to support others who have a burden to go, then, Lord, I'll do that. I pray, Lord, that we would keep a missionary mentality when it comes to our Jerusalem. If Brother Demers can be a soul-winning machine in Mexico, we can be soul-winning machines here. I pray, Lord, that you'd take some of that missionary fire and let it come upon Blessed Oak Baptist Church. We pray in Jesus' name.